Lord God, we acknowledge that by your Holy Spirit we can be one. We can share the unity, Jesus, that you share with the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we too can be your body, moving graciously and gracefully in this world as a witness and testimony to you, Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the ways that we try to express the unity that we have in Jesus, and it centers in the Eucharist, in my understanding, the broken body, the shed blood of Christ, as Jesus' injunction says, you do this in memory of me. And so this remembrance, is it just simply thinking about Jesus? I think it's much deeper. I believe that God's human expression is the church, the body of Christ. And we are torn apart by disunity. We don't like that hymn. We don't like that person. The perfume that you're wearing is driving me crazy. The coffee's not really up to crack at the coffee hour. There are doctrinal issues that are very deep and central to my understanding that you are not abiding by. There's a variety of issues. Do we need more issues in the world? No, we got lots of them. And so how do we maintain our unity through the bond of peace as Jesus prayed in John 17? Please have a look at that prayer. I believe ultimately it's a mystery how we can have unity maintaining what we understand to be our integrity and still fellowship one with another. It's because, I believe, of our communion in Christ and with Christ and through Christ. And that brings us into a family that's very diverse, and I think that's a beautiful thing. That's the kingdom of God on earth. If we want to be with people that think like us, well, what about eternity? Like, I think we need to kind of work it out, because throughout eternity, we will be with people unlike us. People of different tribes and nations and languages. And so let's start and continue to practice that. One of the ways we do is to pray. We always pray in our cycle of prayer for other churches, other denominations, both locally and around the world. We pray for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, Catholic here being small c, meaning universal. Wherever Jesus is raised up, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, worship is offered. We are in fellowship with churches, whether they worship on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Thursday night, Wednesday morning. And so Jerusalem Sunday is one of those days where we can say, you know what, we do need to intentionally express our solidarity with the church in Jerusalem. Men and women, boys and girls, who are worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Arabic, in Hebrew, in some in Aramaic, very few, but there are, throughout Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, the Palestinian Authority, a great diversity. And through the Anglican Church, which I'm quite proud of, we have this global community understanding. It's called a Anglican Communion worldwide. Communion, does that ring a bell? Communion. Holy Communion. We are held together in and through Jesus Christ by his broken body and shed blood. That's how I understand it. It's interesting that trends in world tourism are spiking around pilgrimage. Fewer and fewer people are going to church regularly, but more and more people are going on pilgrimage. Have you met anyone in the last couple years who's done a pilgrimage, maybe in Spain or Portugal and France? There are various pilgrimages. Scotland, Ireland, Wales. If you went online and said, I want to take a religious pilgrimage, a Christian pilgrimage, you could find that quite quickly. It's interesting that people going to Israel, last year Israel welcomed 4 million tourists, up 14% from the previous year and up 38% from 2016. 4 million. Of all people who visited Israel, 56% of those are Christian pilgrims. Is that an industry? Huge. And so what's being called on, and if you're thinking about going to the Holy Land or the land of the Holy One, as some say, in order to include the Palestinian Authority and clearly the State of Israel, the call is get out of your tour group and worship with a local community. Like, don't just have a hotel lobby worship service with all of your tour mates. Get out and go local. Encourage the local church. Experience the local church. Be willing and risk to be actually changed by the local church. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there's no mention of pilgrimage. It's quite the opposite, is it not? What's the injunction? Go into where? Go into all the world. In Judea, beyond, and to the ends of the earth, and make disciples. From the Mount of Olives, Jesus commissioned his disciples. So quite opposite of pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's leave this place and go out with the message of salvation. I find that interesting. The implication is to leave Jerusalem behind, for some at great cost. So that Christianity emerges as a spiritual tradition with no specific sacred territory. Does that make sense? Even though I've spent 8 months studying in Israel and loved it, fantastic. Studied as much historical geography as I could, studied rabbinics, studied Islam as well. I loved it. I just soaked it up. So to go back last October, November with a group, Kelly Bauman went from here, Joanne, my wife, and also Rasmi Ling. It was great to go back and see familiar places. But, you know, for me, I've met pilgrims who said they wept at every sight. And the only place they didn't weep was when they were swimming in the Sea of Galilee, when they really were weeping, but they were wet from the sea. So, so this incredibly emotional sort of trip. That's not the case for me, and I don't deride or begrudge anyone for having a very emotional pilgrimage. But I understand it's we being in Christ. That's our place. He's our place. Christ. We are in Christ. We are with Christ, and we live through Christ. So we don't have necessarily a sacred territory, and there's no spiritual destination for Christians except to be in Christ. Would you agree? Are you with me on that? You understand where I'm coming from? If you're not in Christ, if you don't know, well, then that's the order of the day, to receive Jesus. And to have your horizon be Jesus. It's a road of discipleship and learning. It's a role of humility, learning things that perhaps others learned as a child. But it's a growth in grace and growth in Christ. To be rooted and built up in Him gives life a completely new meaning. I hear people talk about empowering themselves through education, through hard work, earning things. By luck they did this, by luck they got that break, and they're self-made people. Well, Jesus calls us to another road, to be Jesus-made people, redeemed by his blood, reconciled to God, our Creator, through Jesus, through the shed blood of Christ, restored, forgiven, and refreshed, and given a completely new context for life, to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to live in this life with the knowledge that we have been given eternal life. And so I was meeting with those who were in the life in the Eucharist course, and I made the point, or tried to make the point, that we don't come here to eat the bread and the wine because we're hungry. We come, most of us have had breakfast, but we come to nourish that eternal life that we also have, that we want to grow and strengthen, a perspective that is new, God-given, and Spirit-empowered. And so we pray for our children. I hope you pray for your children, that they would be empowered to become strong disciples of Jesus, that they would grow to understand their gifting and to live in light of that gifting, not in light of a paycheck or some prestige, But the God-given gifting and call of Jesus on their lives. There could be no more exciting life in my experience, in my mind. The earliest recorded visit to the Holy Land occurred in 170 AD, or 170 CE, understood as the Common Era, AD, in the year of our Lord. 170. That's not long after Jesus walked the earth. And it was a Christian. It was the bishop of Sardis, and Sardis is near Ephesus in present-day Turkey. He made a scholarly visit to check out the Christian faith. What about these gospel accounts that made these claims? He went to check it out himself, and I love that kind of initiative, to check it out for ourselves. My hope is that all the young people receiving Holy Communion today, whether it's for the first time or for the first time since the completion of this Life in the Eucharist course, that they would start growing in their own experience of Jesus and communion with Him. It's like we put our right hand on top of our left and set a table it's an open table. It's a table ready to receive the gifts of God. We talked about we come with clean hands, just like if the police said, hands up, we would do this. And we talked about why we do this, to show that we're not hiding a weapon, right? That we come with nothing else. And so we do the same as we kneel to receive. We acknowledge that our source is God, not ourselves, and that God gives us both this body and blood. We'll talk a little bit more of that throughout the Eucharist, so I will cut this short if that's possible. I'd like to contrast just for a moment also that Israel and Jerusalem itself are central to two other world religions. You're aware of that, both Islam and Judaism. And in these two religions, pilgrimage is central. In Judaism, the annual pilgrim feasts were mandatory, expected of every Jew. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple. It's interesting to Google, how far did Mary walk? Have you ever thought about doing that? How far did Jesus walk? They walked a long way. And they calculate that by mostly through the pilgrimage feasts that they would keep. All right? And those feasts are the primary ones, are three. They were Sukkot, Passover, and Pentecost. And it's interesting to note, and I don't fully support it, that Christians have sort of taken over Pentecost or Sukkot actually, as a pilgrimage site, or as a pilgrimage time for Christians. There's more on that, and I could say more about that, but I won't at this time. It's sort of a taking over something that's really not ours, and yet, how can I criticize someone for wanting to go to Israel? I don't. One time I had, when I was living in Israel, the calendars lined up that it was Passover, the Western calendar, and the Eastern calendar, Christian calendar, all had Easter at the same time. Jerusalem was absolutely packed with people, with pilgrims, everywhere. It was an amazing experience. And I really got the sense of Jerusalem being this center point for the Christian faith. In Islam, pilgrimage is one of the five pillars of observance, and it's expected, if one is able financially and physically, to make a pilgrimage to Mecca in their lifetime. If they do, you are a haji because you've made hajj, and in some places they paint their houses a different color in order to signify that they have made their hajj. So pilgrimage is, some would say, a human need. It's something we share. And it seems to me that more and more people are going on pilgrimage these days. We might ask ourselves, why is that? And is there a searching, a seeking? If there is, how could we perhaps be a source of encouraging people along their way to meet Jesus in our midst? I want to close by saying the most powerful way we can encourage people to meet Jesus in our midst is to exemplify that unity. that Jesus prayed for and I believe is praying for. Not denying our differences or differences of opinion, but maintaining the bond of peace and unity in and through Jesus. Just to close, there are 7,000 members of the Diocese of Jerusalem in the Middle East. They are formed into 30 parishes who worship in the name of Jesus and serve very faithfully, often under difficult conditions. And this Diocese of Jerusalem encompasses Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Israel, the West Bank, and Gaza. They are serving 5,000 people through ministry of both health and education. And so our prayers, as you will see in your bulletin, there is a litany in prayer in solidarity with the church in Jerusalem. It's just a thumbnail. We express our unity through a variety of ways, and today expressly through prayer.